May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the words the past? What's that? The past. It's past. It's gone. Water under the bridge, right? We might see receive that, yeah? You might, there's probably very different interpretations of that. For some, it might just mean a marking of time. Last week was the past. The last year was the past. Or it might, you might interpret the past as a previous chapter in your lives where you had a different job, were in a different relationship, or lived in a different place. Those different chapters of our lives are the past. Then there's that darker meaning, a meaning that may be full of regret when we speak about a man or a woman with a past, with the ominous music, right, behind it. Then there's a whole issue of memory and how each of us remembers the past. In his book, The Redemption of Scrooge, Matt Rowley mentions that Christmas and that Advent is a season for the senses. Sights, sounds, smells, touch, taste transport us to Christmas's past, which may be for some grand memories, or it could be painful to recall some Christmases. The smell of a fresh-cut Christmas tree can make you smile as you place lights and ornaments upon it. The taste of cookies can put you in the presence of grandmother in the kitchen who scans for your parents before she lets you sneak a couple cookies before dinner, right? The sound of Christmas hymns and songs can transport us, and put us into the Christmas spirit. Of course, there are different memories of Christmas based on the stages of life that you are in. I revel in the memories of our children sitting on the stairs at 4:30 on Christmas morning, waiting for permission to go downstairs into the living room to open gifts. However, I have a corresponding memory of how tired I was after 11 o'clock service, getting home maybe around 1 o'clock, sometimes an hour of wrapping gifts or putting toys together. Anybody feel me? Yeah? You got that, right? So you're doing that, and then you're hoping to fall exhausted into bed, hoping to get 3 hours of sleep before the day begins. Those memories of busyness and exhaustion are softened with Ruth and I lying in bed giggling as we listen to our children hushing each other very loudly. And we couldn't sleep through it if our lives depended on it. They sliding their bottoms down so far so that they could lean over into the, you know, look into the living room and see the treasure under the tree, telling each other to be quiet and not to wake up Mom and Dad. Well, whether or not they elicit wonderful memories or not so wonderful memories, I have no doubt that the words the past have power. And I have no doubt that everyone has heard of the basic story of Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. In one form or another, the story has been made into several movies, and nearly every situational comedy in the last 3 decades has done their own interpretation of this classic tale. It's a classic tale that has penetrated deep into our culture, from calling those who are stingy with their belongings as Scrooge, to the immortal words of Tiny Tim, God bless us, everyone. And perhaps you have images from the story that you can recall that will elicit certain feelings, whether those images come from old black and white movies to Jim Carrey's portrayal or to the Muppets' Christmas Carol. A Christmas Carol is a Christmas story, but it's an unusual Christmas story in that it's also a ghost story. We always recount that Scrooge was visited by 3 ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. But before these nighttime visitors, Scrooge is visited by another ghost, the ghost of Jacob Marley, the business partner of Ebenezer Scrooge. A Christmas Carol begins with the strange words for A Christmas Story, Marley was dead. That's how the original classic is begun. It tells you right away that this is not your average Christmas story. Before Ebenezer Scrooge meets the 3 Christmas ghosts, he's paid a visit by the ghost of Jacob Marley, who is laden with chains, symbols of a past life, which for which he obviously regrets and for which he is now in pain. And we've decided that during this season of Advent, we're going to mark the passing of the season with an unusual garnishment of chains on our Christmas wreath, our Advent wreath. Symbol, those chains will go away through the season of Advent, a symbol of unburdening ourselves as we seek peace and hope and joy and love each Sunday in this Advent. Marley appears to Scrooge, saying that he is restless, traveling with incessant torture of remorse. And Scrooge can't fathom that Marley he can't fathom Marley's restlessness and responding, "But you were always a good man of business, Jacob." And Marley raised his voice. If you've seen the old Albert Finney movie from 1970, it's scary, isn't it? I mean, even as an adult, and I saw it this past week, I scream and yell. He says, "Business! Mankind is my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity and mercy and forbearance and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." From the other side of eternity, Marley can see the plight of the poor and our responsibility in helping those less fortunate than ourselves. Marley, writes Raleigh in his book, The Redemption of Scrooge, can see the plight of the poor but can do nothing about it than to reveal it to Scrooge. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and how Lazarus, their fortunes were reversed in the afterlife. And the rich man is in Hades, and the poor man, Lazarus, is in the bosom of Abraham being comforted. Nothing could be done but to tell others about that story. Like Marley, the rich man was awakened to the plight of the poor but could do nothing other than warn Scrooge. And Marley was paying for his past, and it was excruciating. Would Scrooge repeat Marley's mistakes? It was too late for Marley, we're told in A Christmas Carol. But would it be too late for Ebenezer Scrooge? Can Scrooge be redeemed is the question. We don't want to get ahead of the story. But the fact remains, the lesson is, if Ebenezer Scrooge can be redeemed, then there is hope for us all. The Apostle Paul warned the Galatians in our scripture for this morning, that we reap what we sow. But it would be a mistake to take those words just on face value. We have to dig a little deeper to the concept of what Paul really wants us to grasp. From an agricultural point of view, Paul's point is clear. You can't plant corn and expect to harvest the pumpkins. It's not going to work. It's the same with our lives. You can't gossip about your friends and expect those friends to remain loyal and connected to you. You can't spend your time day in and day out never offering simple kindness to others and then expect kindness to be extended to you. But this agricultural metaphor isn't just a harsh lesson about getting what you deserve. It's actually about God's grace. It's about God's forgiveness. This sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians begins with the advice to gently care for those who mess up. Hear them again, these words. "My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Twice in this passage, Paul talks about bearing burdens. And we are to do our best. We are to bear our own responsibility within the body of Christ, the church. But we are also called to bear the sometimes unbearable burdens of others. We mess up all the time, or at least speaking for myself, I'm quite capable of messing up every day. Anybody with me? It's a blessing, though, to be part of a community that helps to bear each other's burdens and work toward the good of all people, especially those who are of the household of faith, says Paul. I wish it were always that way, right? There have been times in the last 10 years or so, maybe 20 years, that I've heard of the zero tolerance policies. And I nearly always cringe. And while there are offenses that are intentional and so malicious that an individual must forever be separated from community life, even then, I hope and pray for some semblance of grace and tolerance. Is there any offense so great that God's grace isn't greater? And the answer is definitely no, but for the good of all people, as Paul writes, that good must be considered. In The Redemption of Scrooge, the author, Matt Rowley, writes that God's economy doesn't follow the same rules of the world. Kind of goes along with the scripture that God's ways are not our ways. Our gospel lesson from Luke tells the story of Mary, a young woman of meager means, visiting her cousin who was pregnant in her old age. Mary herself is expecting, and it is a joyful reunion between Elizabeth and Mary. In fact, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, who is John the Baptist, leapt within Elizabeth as she greeted Mary, quote, the mother of her Lord. Mary is filled with joy and began to praise God, and her words are nothing less than revolutionary. Though she is a woman of humble means, Mary calls herself blessed. God scatters the proud and brought down the rulers from their thrones. The poor are fed. The poor are filled. They are filled. And the rich go away empty-handed. Most assuredly, God's economy does not follow the rules of the world. Scottish Bible scholar William Barclay identified three revolutions of God and Mary's song of praise. First, there's a moral revolution. Mary proclaimed that God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Some version says in the plans of their hearts. So what plans have you made for your life? Have you ever had to change your plans because of God's presence in your life? Have you ever had to align your ways with God's ways? We may have plans, but have we considered God's plan for yourself, for humanity? Second, there's a social revolution. We read that God has brought down the powerful from their thrones, but the lowly are lifted up. In God's economy, the lowly are valued. They are lifted up. Their needs are recognized and met. And this is a revolution that can happen only after our hearts are changed. And in fact, our hearts are broken for that which breaks God's heart. It's a social revolution following the moral revolution. In fact, I believe it's very intentional and important that the first revolution is of the heart. And then the second and third revolutions must happen after that. Third, there is an economic revolution. This is the revolution that says, put your money where your mouth is. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. When our hearts are changed and what we value is transformed, then we are ready to put our resources at work for the good of all. This is what you do, church, and I'm thankful for it. Just this past week, 390 children. Bags were packed up for three. Is that about right? 390 people? Children. So they'll have some warm clothes. You did that. Or at least God did it through you. Amen. That's good work. And lives are changed. The economic revolution happens because hearts were changed first. These words of Mary, we call them the Magnificat. They're considered to be some of the loveliest words in our scripture, but they are revolutionary words. They are words of change and transformation. Mary's words are nothing less than a call for us to examine our hearts, our values, and the priorities of our lives. The question that is posed by Dickens' A Christmas Carol is, can Scrooge be redeemed? The greater question is, can we be redeemed for God's greatest purposes? I believe the scripture says yes, 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 1,000 times yes. So as we enter into this Advent season of 2017, let me say, let the redemption or should I say revolution, begin. And that's the word of God for the people of God today, for our benefit and for God's glory. Amen.